Turn to Ephesians 5, please. We're going to get there, but not for a while. This is a short sermon with a long introduction. Up until the 1960s or so, Christians in my circles assumed that if a person had a strong calling from God on their lives, then it was okay to regularly neglect spouse and children in order to obey God's will for their lives. It was unfortunate that the family was neglected, but it was inevitable and not wrong. Many things changed in the 1960s, and this was one of them. By the 1970s, I was taught that this was a big mistake, a serious failure to live in God's ways. Marriage and family was always the higher calling of God, and service to the church and the world came after marriage and family. I think we still assume something like that. When I first heard this in the 1970s, everyone knew that was radical and new. That is not what we had been heard. That is not what we had assumed. But it sounded right. We all accepted it, just as the earlier teaching about ministry more important than family had sounded right 20 years earlier. So which is right? Is our service to the church the first calling or our family? The answer is neither one. Let's be suspicious of both. They are both a problem. We fell off the horse and climbed back on and immediately fell off the other side. Not the first time. The basic call of Christ to his followers is to love each other as he loved us, to forgive each other and care for each other as he forgives us and cares for us. And so in the New Testament, our spouse and our children and our parents are just one of the places we live this out, neither above or below the rest. So Judy began with Ephesians 5. Right beginning with Ephesians 4, God teaches us how to treat one another. Ephesians 4, 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love." Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So that's the beginning of chapter 4, and that goes right till the middle of chapter 6. 2.5 chapters of Ephesians. In the marriage and family section at the end of chapter 5 is just one part of this. It's one of the places where we are completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. It's neither above the rest nor below the rest of our life with one another. We have a Christ family and an earth family, right? I don't know if those are the right labels, but I haven't gotten anything better. They all happens on earth, so I don't know how to. And they're all biological and they're all human, so I'm not sure how to separate the Christ family from the earth family, but today that's going to work. If the earth family makes us choose between them and Christ, then we must choose Christ and his family. That part's always clear. But outside of that, they're both priorities. The first four disciples Jesus called were two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Jesus likes to keep earth families together. And the four of them were friends before Jesus came along. He likes to keep friends together. These things are not a problem. He's not an enemy of this. But not much later, Jesus said, "So who's my mother and brothers?" And he's talking to people. He says, "You here listening to me doing my Father's will are my mother and brothers and sisters." And his earth family was at the door, listening while he said that. Now then he probably went out and talked to them, but he's still making a point about family. So the most common biblical term for our Christ family is brothers and sisters. Now you think about that. That is our longest family relationship. Brothers and sisters last a whole generation longer than our spouse. They last a whole generation longer than our parents, and they last a whole generation longer than our children. My mom's in her late 80s. Marilyn's parents are in their late 80s. They still got siblings. They got brothers and sisters, the same ones they have gone right through life with. We have these for a long time. In Christ, in the Christ family, we are brothers and sisters to each other. So, and they are both. Several New Testament letters speak directly about marriage, and some of these also to parents. But none of us give us any reason to think that loving the church, the Christ family, is more important than the earth family. And none of these give us reason to think that the earth family, our spouse and children, are more important than the Christ family. It's just all part of the same package. So there's times in family life, especially when children are small, when there is not much energy left for the wider Christ family. That's fine. That's not a problem. I also see parents pursuing their children's activities all over the place and taking themselves and their families out of church life regularly to do this. Do that if you must, but don't bring God into it. He's not calling you to do that. The scriptures direct us to church to serve our Christ family and our earth family, and that together is our first calling. And we would like something to distinguish, and we don't get that. Our church here has survived for 28 years because there were always families that did that. The Lord blessed them. They assumed the calling was both. They did not neglect one to take care of the other. Some of us don't like groups of people. I know about this. We find groups exhausting and need to get away. That's fine. But do not assume, then, that your spouse and immediate family are going to meet your relational needs. It's not fair to you, and it's not fair to them. Even such people need to have close friends. It's good for our marriages that we would have close friends in the church outside of our spouse, so that the relational burden is not just on the local family. We need friends and brothers and sisters who are not our spouse. I have one main agenda in all these sermons on marriage that I am doing: to level out these two relationships, our Christ family on the one hand and the union of man and woman in the marriage on the other. They should be sort of on the same level. And the problem is, I think, that we assume we will love and serve our Christ family, but in the middle of that, we have raised the union of husband and wife to tower above the Christ family. And we assume that our marriage comes before the Christ family, but it does not. And we assume we shall put into it more, and we assume the blessings we receive from it, satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning, will be greater. This high pedestal puts pressure on marriage, and the scripture doesn't support it. I want to take the pressure off marriage. We ask too much of it. In order to do that, you have to lose some idealism. And that's the part we don't like. I want to lower the pedestal on which we have put marriage. So I have two reasons for doing this: reevaluating marriage and the Christ family. One, to take the pressure off marriages. There is an idealism in the world about what can be experienced in marriage and what should be experienced, and it's dangerous. It is not happening in any established couple's life, generally not. The church, instead of pointing out that views of our society on this are naive and sentimental, we have instead tried to find God ways to support the wrong view. So be careful. We coach ourselves into achieving an unnecessary pressure. So marriages that last have found ways to live with what's actually happening and not what they've been told to expect. They have lost the movies and what society has said. But reducing expectations is not fun. And people going into marriage, it's naive. And so, see, in some places, bringing our expectations down ends the marriage. And people say it wasn't working. The marriage wasn't working. Well, what exactly was it working? Well, all those things that was supposed to do for me, it's not happening. It's not working. And so marriages end basically on that logic. What we assumed is the problem in many cases. We don't like to lose our sentimental ideal, but for the good of marriage, we need to take the pressure off. Get it off the pedestal. Second reason to evaluate marriage in comparison to the Christ family. Where does this leave the single people? The unmarried. They don't have meaning in life. They don't have intimacy. They don't have relational fulfillment. What a pile of garbage. But our view of marriage has done this. John the Baptist was the announcer of the kingdom of God that we are inheriting. He was the one, the predicted one that came ahead of Jesus. He was a celibate, and he did not feel sorry for himself. Jesus, our hero, our champion, and our king, was a celibate. He did not feel sorry for himself. Paul the Apostle was the ultimate carrier of the name of Christ to the world, and he was a celibate, and he felt sorry for married people. If you marry, you will have many troubles in life, he says. And I want to spare you. I don't say this to restrict you. I want you to be free from concern. I wish all of you were single and content as I am. We know this, and we ignore it. We keep teaching about the blessings of marriage as if what I just told you was not true. As if these three lives were kind of a mistake. These three lives, John and Jesus and Paul, even if we had nothing else, are enough to teach us that deep love and commitment and affection are entirely available in the Christ family outside of marriage. It can't be any other way. We've been bamboozled. And someone will say to me, that's easy for you to say, Ed, you're married. Well, I am married. But somebody needs to say it. If I was single and said it, they would tell me, you're just saying this because you're single. There's no way to come out ahead here. So this is not the whole story, but this is part of the story. Marriage is not the answer to loneliness. The church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, is the answer to loneliness. And if any believer, married or single, is desperately lonely, the church has failed. There's loneliness in everybody's life. Everybody who's married knows about that. Get used to it. Okay, it's going to happen. But if it's severe, the church has failed. And again, one of the best things a wife or husband can do for each other is to have a few deep friendships outside of marriage in the church. That's nearly like mad, isn't it? All right, now Ephesians 5:21. So this is what I'm trying to do, and I want to evaluate, I want to reevaluate marriage and the Christ family to take unreasonable pressure off marriages and to get a healthier view of living single. All right, Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We'll move on and I'll come back to this. I'm going to read verses 22 to 33, which is about. And this is a line, this is instruction to wives and husbands. But listen, in those 14 verses, there is more about Christ and the church than there is about wives and husbands. When he talks to wives and husbands, he has more to say about the church and Christ than about wives and husbands. I'm going to read right through it, then we'll make some comments. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, and now he quotes Genesis, for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Okay, Christ left his father to be united to his wife, and Christ took on flesh so that he and his bride could have the same flesh. That's how that verse is being used there. However, each one of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So, in the Christ family, the task of wives and husbands is to model the Christ-Church relationship. That's emphasized here. God calls wives and husbands to live out the particular Christ family behaviors toward each other. So, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Wives should submit to their husbands. But listen, everybody in the Christ family has just been called to this. Verse 21, we all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is not new. Wives are not the only people that do this. In Philippians 2, Paul says, in humility, honor others above yourselves. In humility, honor others above yourselves. We all do this for each other. In John 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then he said, I have left you an example that you should do as I have done. You wash one another's feet. Okay, these are all ways of submitting to somebody else and placing somebody else above us. So that when this God calls wives to do that, when Scripture calls wives to do that, he's not saying anything that should not be happening in the whole Christ family everywhere already. He is isolating one part of what everybody in the Christ family is already doing and saying, wives, you need to pay attention to this. Wives, live out with husbands a known Christ family behavior. It is not unique to wives. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Okay? Husbands, love this way. Sacrifice yourself so your wife can blossom and flourish. This is the picture of a husband loving his wife. Nails through his hands and feet, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But we are all called to do this for each other, and this is what Judy read. Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant sacrifice to God. We are all doing this for each other. It's not unique to husbands. In John 15, Jesus talked about friendship love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. How did Jesus love his friends? Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We are all called to give our lives for each other in the church. So, when, my point is here, that when Paul speaks to wives and to husbands, wives for submission and husbands for giving their lives for their wife and loving their wife, he is isolating particular things. This is not a radical kind of love. This is no more radical than Christian love everywhere, the kind of thing we heard about at the beginning from 1 Corinthians 13. We're just getting particular aspects of it. So marriage is neither above nor below our Christ family relationships. It's simply another part of life where we live out the basic Christ family kind of relationship. The second way husbands love their wives, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they nourish and cherish their body. Love your wives as your own bodies. Now listen, what's the second great command? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is not saying very much more. It's coloring it out, but it's not asking any more. Love your wives as you love your own body. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's basically the same call. It does not add anything to it. In the eight or so verses in this thing to husbands, a full two-thirds of that in Ephesians 5 is about Christ and the church. Paul's teaching to husbands is not at all what they taught in that society. In that society, husbands were supposed to be stern, capable leaders. Unflinching. Stern, capable, unflinching leaders. And that is not at all what Paul calls husbands to do. That is the most countercultural thing in this whole list, parents and children and slaves, is what he calls husbands to do. But the point is here, is that he's calling them specifically to model what Christ did with the church. Love sacrificially and considerately. Marriage in the Bible is not what you receive from your spouse. It's what you will do for your spouse. There are benefits to marriage. That is not the concern of Scripture. They're assumed. The concern of Scripture is this is what you will do for your spouse. What are you offering? This is what you offer. This is what you sign up for. See, God created marriage to show how he treats his people and to show how his people treat him. When God created male and female in the garden, he already had this in mind. I'm going to make male and female so that their relationship with each other shows how I relate to my people. And we are modeled after that from the start. In the same way, parents and children model God as our parent and we are the children. Family relationships were designed to show God and his people. He's our father. He's our husband. And we all know what that works like because he made family so that we could not avoid getting a feel for this.